If you have your Bibles with you, we want to turn back to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to pick up our verses in verse 7 and 8 this morning. And these verses we're going to be looking at have a subject matter sometimes that makes people uncomfortable. We'll be talking about love. Oh, love, man. Don't know what to talk about love. It makes me feel funny, you know? Well, we're going to talk about the kind of love that God has and the kind of love that we should have as well, because God has that kind of love, and why it should be that we have that kind of love. So let's start with verse 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Oh, okay. I thought this was an on or something.
No, it's just I'm used to looking up there and seeing that the book and the verse.
Uh-huh. Oh, Natalie, do you have the verse, book and verse?
So I will next week. The last few verses will have it. I forgot to turn it on when I started, and there were too many scriptures to go back and do it last week.
Okay, I'll try to repeat the verses, okay, in the book. Okay. So anyway, this love is called agape, or agapio love, which is a God type of love. And our purpose is to love out of a pure heart with this kind of love toward not only one another, but everybody, including those folks that we talked about last week who have been believing a lie, who've been involved in cults and things like that. They need to know the truth. And the way that they recover themselves from the lie, basically, the Bible says, "Men shall know that you're my disciples because you're really good at arguing with them." Is that what it says? "But because of the love that you have for one another." Now, false religion, it deals very harshly with people who object to them and disagree with them. For example, you know, Muslims even, they'll kill you if you don't agree with them. But God does not make anybody love Him. He does compel us to love Him by the love that He has shown to us. And it has been accurately said by somebody who said, "Love does not define God, but God defines love." Okay? Now, we all know God is love, as it says here, but He's also light. It really speaks to His holiness. His love is a holy love, and His holiness is really expressed in His love. And all that God does in this love expresses the Father. All that Jesus had done, it expresses what the Father is and who the Father is. His judgments even are measured out in love. And we sometimes have a tendency to think that they are harsh, but they are in because of His love, you see. And God loves us too much to see us fall away into sin and to a place that will separate us from Him. The book of Lamentations, one of my favorite Old Testament verses, and in chapter 3, verse 22 through 23, it says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed." Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
"Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Anybody here ever mess up and you say, "Man, I can't wait to go to bed tonight to wake up in the morning"? I have felt that way at times. But His mercies are new every morning. You know, much of our modern society, they call love things that really bears any resemblance to what God's love is. You know, like for example, if you go to a lot of these music concerts and things like, they'll have banners, "God is love, and all kinds of love is good love." That's a lie. It's not true. You got to keep it in context. There are different kinds of love according to the scriptures. I just name a couple of them. You know, like again, that we talked about agapio, which is that God type of love, and then there's phileo, which is that friendship type of love, and then there is the eros, which is that sensual love. Kind of get the word erotica from that. you know. You go to a lot of these concerts, these kids are doing everything that you can imagine, and they call it love, when in fact, probably mostly what it is just absolute lust. You can't dignify immorality and call it love. It's just not possible. Because God's love goes beyond what's something that's physical. It's something that's spiritual, something that's in the heart. In the physical relationship with a man and wife, there is a physical love that takes place there. Yes, that's true, but it's a type and a shadow, a picture of the spiritual that should be taking place within us. God's seed is His Word. And when that Word is planted in your hearts, He wants you to be impregnated with His Word so that Christ is birthed within you. The Apostle Paul lamented the falling away of the church of the church in Galatia, and he says, I'm laboring for you so that Christ may be birthed in you again. You see, in the Bible, the word know has a deeper meaning than simply an intellectual acquaintance or understanding. For example, the verb know is, again, used to describe that intimate union between man and woman. We see that in the very beginning in Genesis 4 and 1 when it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I'm going to have to stop for just a moment because I forgot to put my reading glasses on. I got two different types of glasses for every application. I don't wear the bifocals because they make me feel disoriented. So to know God means to have a deep relationship with Him and to share His life and enjoy His love. You see, this knowing is not simply a matter of understanding facts. It's a matter of perceiving His truth and living in that truth. Like I said, 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Again, there's false love out there, and Jesus Himself has taught that there would be many who would come to Him and say, they'll say to Him, Lord, didn't we preach in Your name? Didn't we teach in Your name? And He'll say, get away from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The person who does not have this divine love that we're talking about, folks, you've really never entered into that experiential knowledge of God from your heart. It's just in your head and it's not in your heart, and it needs to get from here to here. Now, I want to be clear that God determines what we ought to be, and that is in His Word. In 1 John 4 and 17, again, He says, Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. In other words, your walk should be like Christ. That's what your call is, okay? And again, the fact that Christians love one another is evidence of their fellowship with God. True theology, which is the study of God, is not some dry and practical doctrine. It should be an exciting day-by-day experience that makes us more Christ-like. Because when you hang around with God and His person, His nature should rub off on you. I read this illustration. There was a large quantity of radioactive material that was stolen from a hospital. And when the hospital administrator notified the police, he said, Please warn the thief that he is carrying death with him and that the radioactive material cannot be successfully hidden. And as long as he had it in his possession, it is affecting him disastrously. Now, I read that because, conversely, a person who claims that he or she knows God and that they are in union with Him must be personally affected by that relationship. If you know God, you cannot help but have a changed life. That's the evidence of the born-again experience, a changed life. And again, this godly love and what it's like is described for us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 1 through 8 of chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, and I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now you go to a lot of churches, they put a lot of stock into speaking in tongues and exercising of the gifts, which are all fine, as long as they're done decently in order. But notice he says, even if you do have all those gifts and you don't have that love, that kind of God, that the love of Christ, that the way that Jesus walked in you, you're just a clanging cymbal. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then finally, in that verse 8, the first part of it says, love never fails. I've always loved what Sister Horton used to say about love. She said, if love fails, try more of it, because love never fails. And it's true. It's true. There's some people that you feel like, man, that person's getting on my last nerve. There's no way I can love that person. And as we said before, love is a decision. It's not a feeling. The feelings come, but you got to make the decision. Decision to love people. Verse 9 through 11 says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, I want to remind you that that word propitiation means an appeasement. In other words, He satisfied the righteous judgment of God by His sacrifice. Now, unregenerated men, women, people you might say who claim that they love God, a lot of times it's evident that they only love those who love them. God has called the believer to a higher form of love, even loving those who do not love you back. In Luke 6, verse 32 through 33, it says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So again, God has revealed His love to us in the fact that we simply do not deserve it. And before we were even believers, He died for us. He gave Himself for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't love Him back. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. God's love was revealed in this way in the Old Testament to His people Israel. If you look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But again, as we look in the New Testament, the greatest expression of love that God gave is that to His church, and that is the death of His Son. Actually, not to the church, but the Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world. In Romans 5, 8, 10, it says, God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, God's love was manifested to take away our sins. And the fact that God sent his Son into the world, again, is evidence of the fact that, again, that Jesus is deity. You know, Jesus was born into this world. He didn't come, he came, it's not like a baby, you know, a baby doesn't come from another world here, you know, but Jesus had an eternal existence before. And it says in John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, it says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Remember, God is love. And he makes no bones about it that he is God, God in the flesh. And sending Christ in the world and with his death on the cross, it was something that was prompted not because of man's love for God. We didn't earn it. It was prompted by his love for man. I have read something from a brother that I thought was interesting. It says, I ran into a lady whom I knew but I hadn't seen for an extended period of time. I asked her, how far along are you? Anybody ever do this? And again, he was referring to an apparent pregnancy. And she said, I'm not pregnant. Because that was one of my most embarrassing moments. Sometimes things look like they're happening when they're really not. There's not much going on. You can go to church, you can look the part, you can look spiritually pregnant when there's really nothing on the inside going on. A Christian is not known by how well they act the part. They aren't known by how well they shout or how much they know or how often they carry their Bible under their arms. A Christian is not known by how much they say hallelujah or amen or praise the Lord. A Christian is not known by how much Christianese that they know or how big their smile is. We know Christians because they have faith in Jesus Christ and because they love others. That's the way it is, folks, plain and simple. Now, verses 12 through 6, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know and abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. It's not just simply a doctrine in the Bible, folks. It's a fact. God is love. You've probably heard me make the statement before about the word history. It's his story. It's his story. Amen? And we're in this drama, you see. We're not just merely students reading a book and spectators watching a moving story about history. We are a part of this. We are participants in this great drama that God is orchestrated. Yeah, there was a group of college students who were, in order to save money, the college drama class purchased only a few scripts of a play and cut them up into separate parts. The director gave each player his individual part in order, and then started to rehearse the play. But nothing went right. After an hour of miscues and mangled sequences, the cast gave up. At that point, the director set the actors all on the stage and said, look, I'm going to read the entire play to you, so don't anybody say anything. Nobody say a word. And he read the entire script aloud, and when he was finished, one of the actors said, oh, so that's what it's all about. And when they understood the entire story, they were able to fit their parts together and have a successful rehearsal. Folks, when you read verses of Scripture like we just read, 1 John 4, 12 through 16, you kind of feel like saying, oh, that's what it's all about. Because in these verses, we discover that what God had in mind, what He devised from the very beginning of time in His great plan of salvation, God's plan and His desire is to live in us and through us. He's not just satisfied with telling us to love. He wants people to experience Him, His love, in and through us. It's interesting as you trace how God dwelled in the places, different places in the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible tells us that, Adam and Eve, they literally had fellowship with God. God was dwelling with them. And I'm not going to read the scripture. You're all familiar with it. But because of sin, they were separated, right? And so we find that throughout history, there were individual men who walked with God, but God never dwelt within them. But they walked with God. For example, you've got Enoch. The Bible tells us he walked with God and God took him. Then you have Noah. The Bible tells us that he walked with God as well in Genesis 6 and 9. Abraham walked with God. And, we get all the way down to, again, where God finally said to Moses, tell the people of Israel that I want to dwell with them. He literally wanted to be in their midst and with the people, not just individuals here and there, but with the peoples. And in Exodus 25 and 8, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Well, Moses made that sanctuary and the people, and the glory of God came down and moved into that tabernacle, into that tent. And you find in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33 through 35, it talks about that very fact, how a cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. But unfortunately, the nation sinned and the glory departed. And then eventually, in the course of time, God got a hold of David's heart and Samuel. But in particular, David, he says, I need to make God a house. And he wanted to make a dwelling place for God so he could dwell amongst the people again. And so he had his son Solomon build the house. Because David, he said, you're a man of war, you've got blood on your hands, your son's going to build the house. And when he dedicated the temple, the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled that place. But history repeated itself. They disobeyed God, and God took them away into captivity, into Babylon. And, Ezekiel tells us that the glory of God departed from there. And so the question is, did the glory of God ever return to dwell amongst the people again? And the answer is yes, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory of God dwelt within the body of Jesus Christ. His body was literally the temple of God. This is what He spoke to His disciples and those who were around Him. And He spoke loud enough where others could hear. In John 2, verse 18 through 22, so the Jews answered and said to Him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now they went and they took and they nailed Him to the cross. And again, this was all a part of God's plan. Christ arose from the dead, returned to heaven, and then He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within the hearts of men. The glory of God now lives in the bodies of His children, those who have been born again of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the glory of God departed from the tabernacle and the temple when Israel disobeyed God, but Jesus has promised us that He would never leave us. And John 14, 15 through 17 says very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may have boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. With this kind of background, folks, we can better understand what John 4, 12 through 16 is saying to us. God indeed is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17 makes that very clear. It says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Nobody can see him in literally his essence. But Jesus came to reveal who the image of God to us. He is the express image of the invisible God. Colossians 1, 5, 15 through 16 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, by taking on a human body, Jesus was able to reveal God to us. But Jesus no longer is here upon the earth. How then does God reveal himself to the world? His Holy Spirit is still working, but his Holy Spirit is still working in the hearts of believers, especially. He reveals him through the lives of his children. Men cannot see God, but they can see God in you, especially when you love one another. You reveal what God's like to this needy world. God's love experienced in us and expressed through us. So it's a wonder, and it literally is a privilege to have the experience of having God abide within us so that he can express himself through us. No man in the Old Testament would dare enter into the Holy of Holies, where God was enthroned in his glory. But we have God's Spirit living within us. We abide in his love, and we will experience God abiding in us if we do. John 14, verse 23 through 24 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, it shows us that if you love God, you begin to keep his word. That's the work of repentance, having a change of mind. What repentance means is go from doing your way to doing it God's way. That's repentance. That's truly repentance. And you know, the Bible tells us that if we are saved by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, he saves us by his grace, that we don't deserve it, but he calls us to walk in his Spirit so that we can be a living reflection of who he is to this lost, dying world. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm going to